the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40. And as we come to God's word, let us ask him, the author, to bless it to us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather here this morning through unconventional means, through this Zoom media. But Lord, we thank you so much that it is a wonderful blessing and gift that we can gather together and especially to come under your word. Lord, we pray that as we say under your word, it would not merely be a phrase, but would be the true heart attitude of every single one of us who are here this morning. Lord, we know that we need your Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to give us that wonderful humility and trust in your word so that we can live our lives under your word. So Lord, speak to us and help us to have ears to hear and a heart to receive and to live out everything that you reveal to us this morning. Be with us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to come to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. And I'll just read these few verses that conclude this whole book. And, you know, what really came before this is chapters and chapters and chapters of how this tent of meeting where they were to worship God was to come together. And we read here that after Moses had finished all the work to do with the tent that they were going to worship God, called the tent of meeting or known as the tabernacle, after Moses finished all of it, we come to verse 34 and we read about what's happened here. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now there's a kind of really incredible, the incredible conclusion to the book of Exodus. What we read here is that after Moses finished all the work, you know, he had been given such detailed instructions. If you've ever tried to read through these books of Moses, you know, usually we get through Genesis pretty well. There's a lot of story and it tells us what happened. And then we get to Exodus and it's pretty exciting too. As we read in the last few weeks of the Passover and their journey through the Red Sea and all of these other things that you might be familiar with. But what most people struggle with is that after chapter 20 and especially chapter 25, there are pages and pages of specific instruction on how this tent of meeting, this tabernacle of God, was to be put together, to the minute measurements, giving us all the different lengths and all the different sizes of all the different things that had to come together, all the different sacrifices, the different furniture that had to be used, all the different sacrificial things. So many details that we kind of start getting drowsy as we read. And I'm sure if you've read through these first few books of Moses, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And as we get to the end of Exodus and we see that Moses finished all the work, we see God, he so wonderfully fills that tent visibly by a cloud in the daytime and by fire at nighttime that Moses couldn't even enter the tent. It was such a visible demonstration that God in all of his glorious presence has now come to dwell in that completed tent where he was going to meet with his people. And so what this tabernacle, what this tent of meeting really represents is that God in his glorious presence dwells with his people, the people of Israel in those days. Now, what's the significance of him showing so visibly that he is with them, that his presence and his glory dwells amongst them? Well, you know, just think if you had an older brother or an older sister and you were at school, you know, how much braver a young sibling feels when their older brother has their back. You can just imagine it, you know, and Leonard as a teacher probably might even know this. Some kids will say, just wait till my big brother gets here. You can see how the presence of someone greater and mightier who is on your side leads to such comfort and, you know, a smugness in young kids. Well, you can see how the presence of God is such a comfort to the people of Israel. especially as they wandered through the wilderness, as they were doomed to 40 years of wandering through the wilderness because of their sin. The people of Israel then, they were wandering the wilderness because they didn't believe in God's promises. And even still, God, in his gracious love, was with them, giving them comfort, giving them encouragement, giving them confidence. And he did it so visibly. Nobody who lived in those days could have denied that God was with them. When they looked and lifted up their eyes and looked at the tabernacle, there was the cloud at daytime. There was the fire raging at nighttime. All of it, such an obvious proof that God was with them. All of it, God meaning to lead, you know, encouragement and comfort to his people. But why then all of these meticulous requirements, chapters and chapters, pages upon pages? You continue reading in Leviticus, it goes on for the whole book of how the priesthood needs to operate, how the sacrifices need to come together, what the people of Israel need to do in terms of their festivals and all their different things. Why all of these different requirements, different laws, different ceremonies? Well, my dear friend, think about if somebody were to say to you this morning, I'm coming over in 10 minutes, and your house was a mess. Well, you would do your best to tidy it up if you wanted to honor the person even a little bit. If you were going to invite them in for a cup of tea, you would make sure that your house is tidy. You need to make sure that your house is presentable for the presence of this honored guest. Or imagine if the Queen of England suddenly calls you out of nowhere and he says, I'm coming to New Zealand for a visit and I want to stay at your house. What a frenzy would result if we had any sense of respect for the Queen. We would tidy up everything, make sure things are totally spotless. I don't know about you, but even in our household, we've tidied up the lounge and tidied up our bedroom in preparation for this Zoom meeting. Because when we have the presence of others, we need to make sure that we're ready. And if that's true for the Queen, as honored and respected as she should be, she is just a human being. She's just a person. What about the one who has created every single person who has ever lived? What about the one who spoke the stars into existence? What about the one who holds all things together in his majesty and in his value and worth, infinite beyond our comprehension? What do we need to do to be ready for his presence to dwell with mankind? You see, all of these requirements were teaching a lesson to the Israelites. For God, in all of his holiness and majesty, to dwell with you, sinful and unworthy as you are, there are things that must be done. Your sins, firstly, must be dealt with. And God gives the provision in the sacrificial system, all of it in the New Testament, telling us about the one who was to come to take away sin forever. God giving the regulation for the priest to be holy and clean, to be set apart from other people around them. All of it teaching them to have God with you is not a light matter. To have the presence of the glory of the Almighty is something that is the greatest of privileges, and one that does not happen if we merely just do nothing. But see, he was teaching his people that all of these regulations were there to teach them that God is holy. And to have his glorious presence dwell with them, they had to be made ready. They had to be covered in their sinfulness and unworthiness, and they had to follow God's commands to the letter of how the tabernacle were to be set up, of how the tent of meeting was to be made, of how the sacrifices were to be offered, of how the worship was to be given to God. Everything was to be done according to God's instruction, God's word. They were not to go and think of the things in their own imagination of how they are to worship God. They were not to nudge one another and say, hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if we added this in the tabernacle? I think it would really help the whole setup. No, I think we need to offer this sacrifice. I think this is what God would like. You see, God didn't leave it to the Israelites to think up in their own mind how he is to be worshipped. God gave specific instructions. In fact, he says to Moses, you make sure you make everything exact to the cubit, the Old Testament measurement system, to the cubit of how to set everything up together. Because if you do not, you will not have my presence. And more astoundingly, we read in the New Testament, as the book of Hebrews so clearly shows us, that all of those systems and ceremonial laws and all the requirements, they were but a shadow, a copy of the heavenly things. Why did Moses have to make it so exact? Because all of it was pointing forwards to a more greater tabernacle, to a greater tent of meeting that was to come. It was going to be a tabernacle made without hands. What is he saying there in Hebrews? It's going to be a place of meeting that we cannot make. If God is truly going to dwell with a sinful people in all the fullness of his glorious worth and majesty, he has to be the one to make the tent of meeting. Because everything we make is tainted by us. Everything we make out of the things of this world is but creaturely. It's but dust. How can we make something that could contain God Almighty? Well, we all know, we can conclude, surely nothing that mankind can make could contain the fullness of the glory of God. Anybody who teaches that something we do can sufficiently contain or hold the presence of God simply has a far too low a view of God in his glory. There is no possible way that the God who fills heaven above heavens, the God who is so great that earth is but his footstool, could ever be contained in a little tent in the wilderness. Even in the great tabernacle temple of Solomon, even in the grandest structure that you and I could build, even if we could colonize galaxies on galaxies, he outfills them all. See, God cannot fully dwell in a place made by human hands. And so the question that really comes to us this morning as we read about Exodus 40, and we read how God so wonderfully fills that tabernacle and shows the Israelites that he's with them. You know, God was using all of that to point forwards to the great ultimate and true tabernacle that he would give to mankind. And so the question we're asking this morning is, what is this tabernacle? Where are we to find it? Where can you and I, as people who live in 2020, find the fullness of the glory of the presence of God? Where are we to come into God's presence? I mean, we know that to come into God's presence is to be in that intimate relationship with him. When you're sitting next to someone and you're interchanging and communicating and you're sharing your heart, that is where the relationship must be. We can't ever have true intimacy with another person if we're never in their presence. And so this idea, this question of how can we come into God's presence is really of such an important value for us to ask. Because to come into God's presence is to come to know him and to come to be in intimate fellowship with him. There's only one answer that the scriptures has given us. What is that true tent of meeting that God has given, made without human hands? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the God-man, the Lord and the Savior. It is he of whom it is said in John chapter 1 that he was with God in the beginning and he was God. He is the Word who made all things. And in John 1:14, the incredible thing that we read is that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father. Yes, it is him whom Colossians 1 verse 19 says, in him dwells the fullness of deity bodily. And Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And these are but a few verses that describe to us who Jesus Christ is as the God-man Savior of the world. My dear friends, Jesus was a tabernacle made without human hands. It was one that God prepared. A body you have prepared for me, Jesus quotes the psalm in referring to what God has done for him. I am talking about how Jesus became a babe. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And even though he is fully man, just like you and I are human, yet without sin, yet the Bible tells us so clearly that Jesus is still fully God in all of his divine glory and all of his divine majesty. And so we find here in the person of Jesus Christ, God in his fullness dwelling with humanity. And more incredible thing is that because he has taken on human nature, he will forever be a human being. Even in all eternity, even right now after his resurrection and ascension, while he sits at the right hand of God, do you realize that Jesus now still retains his human nature? What does that tell us? It tells us that God will always dwell with mankind. God will always dwell with humanity because Jesus Christ, his Son, will never take away his human nature. What comfort that gives to every single one of us to think about who is God to us. He is a God who has pledged himself to us. He has shown us that Jesus Christ is that great tent of meeting where we can come into his presence. If we are in Christ, if we know Jesus, we know God in his fullness. Doesn't that sound so similar to what Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 9? His disciple Philip says, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. I want to see God in his fullness. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what Jesus claims again and again. I and the Father are one. Whoever believes in me, believes not only in me, but in the one who sent me. Whoever knows me, knows the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen God in his fullness. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, there dwells all the glory of God, visible for every single one of us to see and to know and to receive. That's what the wonderful truth of Scripture teaches us about the Lord Jesus. But if we look here in Exodus 40, and this is the one thing I want to note for us this morning, read there in verse 36 with me of how God showed his people a most critical truth. It says that throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. Simple two verses telling us that in the camp of Israel with the tabernacle in the middle, they only moved when the cloud of God's presence moved first. And when the cloud didn't move, day after day, week after week, they stayed put. What is that teaching us? Very simply, that God's people follow God's presence. They must go where his presence is, and they must never think for even a second that the order is to be reversed, that somehow God follows them around. You know, if you and I were an Israelite in those days and we suddenly had this flight of fancy and we thought, yeah, we're here and we're with God's tent of meeting, but look over there on the right. What a beautifully lush pasture. It's an oasis in the wilderness. Look at the springs of water. Why don't we go there? Why don't we move there and enjoy ourselves there where there's green grass in this wilderness? I'm sure God, who loves his people, will follow us. And perhaps we convince a group of us and we journey out to the right to the pasture. You know, if God's glory, the cloud, lifts up and goes to the left, who are the ones who are going to be stranded in the wilderness apart from the presence of God? It's going to be us who have not followed God's presence, but vainly thought that he would follow us. I mean, if you were an Israelite in those days, it would be so clear to you that if you left the camp, you're the one who gets left behind. That in this relationship between you and God, you follow him, he doesn't follow you. And dear friends, I make this point, which comes through so clearly in Exodus 40, because in our day, I'm afraid that so many of the world thinks that it's this other way around, that they can do whatever they want and God will follow them. That in their vain imaginations, they think, well, surely the Bible says that God loves me. I can do whatever I want in my life and God's presence will be with me. And that's all they can conclude. And so they live life however they want to live. And they fool themselves in thinking that God will be with me to bless me and to draw me into presence with him. My dear friends, I hope you can see from Exodus 40 that that is not the case. God doesn't follow us around. Although, yes, he is with his people wherever they go. We will never doubt that because that's what he has promised. But Jesus says in John 12 that wherever he is, there my servant will be also. Jesus doesn't say to the crowd, go wherever you want to, I'll come and follow you. Jesus says to them, follow me. You follow me. And we must go to where God has told us to go. We do not dare to think to ourselves that I can live life however I want to live, and I will come to know God. Because that is not what the scriptures has told us. In fact, the warning there is if you go on your own way, you will be left apart from the presence of God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says that to be away from the presence of God is the essence of eternal destruction. Hell is to be away from the glory of the Lord and from the presence of his might. That is what eternal destruction is. To be separated from God in his capacity to bless and to shower with mercy. To be cut off from him for all eternity and to suffer nothing but separation from he who is the source of life. That is eternal destruction. Dear friends, the terrible danger of thinking that God will follow us and therefore to live life our way is to actually end up in eternal death. And that's why God's word calls every single one of us so clearly this morning, every single one of you, go to where God has told you his presence will be found. Follow him, Jesus Christ, in whom dwells the glory of God in his fullness. Follow him for the rest of your life. Because if you leave the tabernacle and go your own way, you will not find God. But if you follow him and continue to be where he has promised to be for all eternity, you will draw closer and closer into the presence of the glorious one, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore, with whom there is eternal blessedness and joy, because you will know him who has created you, who can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. What am I saying this morning? What is God's word telling us this morning? That his glory dwells entirely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this morning, every single one of you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. Trust in him. Every word you read about him in the scriptures, believe in him. Take him at his word. Embrace him with your heart and live following after everything he has told you. That is the way to have God's presence, to be in the presence of God right now in your life. And the warning there is to, if you refuse Christ and you do not receive him, you do not come to him through humble faith. No matter what experiences you may have, no matter what wisdom you may feel you have obtained in your life, God's word declares you do not know God. You are not in his presence. You have not come to have life in his name. And that is the most terrible fate. And it is one that I pray fervently that it is not the case for you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made it so clear that his glory dwells fully in him. And even there's a word of caution that we need to think of in our day and age. Saying that we must go to Jesus is so rife with people abusing it. Because even in our day, there are so many different imaginations of who Jesus was. We have so many different books published, the real Jesus, the true historical Jesus. My dear friends, do not be deceived. The only Jesus, the true one, whom we must go to in order to enter the presence of God, is the one whom the Scripture testifies to us of. You cannot know Jesus Christ as you ought to unless you know him through the testimony that he has left behind. Jesus himself says, the Scriptures testify of me. And so we must come to this Scripture that he has left behind as the single witness that points us to him. Go to him in the Scriptures. Search it diligently. Read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you read of him, oh, trust in him. Receive him. Believe on him. And for the rest of your life, follow him. Do you know God in your life? Have you come into the presence of the glorious one? Unless you receive Jesus Christ by faith, unless you in your whole life follow after Jesus, living in obedience to what he has left behind for you, you will not know God Almighty. Think about the gloriousness of the Savior. When you came to the tent of meeting under the Mosaic days, you had to bring with you sacrifice after sacrifice, all of it reminding you that to draw near to God is so costly, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And yet these sacrifices of animals, they never took away sins because you had to keep bringing these sacrifices. Think about how wonderful this tabernacle is that God provides. Jesus is not merely that one mediator through whom we come to meet God, but he is the mediator of a better covenant where he has provided for and fully taken away all of our sins through his once-for-all sacrifice. And so the temple we come to has made every single provision for the worst of sinners. Isn't that an incredible thing? God doesn't for one second lower his requirements of his holiness. But what he does do in bringing us up to meet the standard of glory that we must meet is he provides for all of it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to take away the sins of all of his people. That's why he was risen in glory in the resurrection, to give his resurrected life to all those who believe in him. All of these things are such glorious truths that give us every encouragement, every reason to come to Jesus. And for the life of me, I can't think of one reason why we would stay away from him and refuse to know God through faith in Jesus. And perhaps the only reason there is our own pride and stubbornness and blindness. Ask the Lord to show himself to you. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, in the Bible. Read of him and receive him. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can you come to enter the presence of God Almighty. And to be in his presence, that is the most glorious thing that can ever happen to you. So make this your one priority in your life. That's my prayer for you. That's the one thing I ask the Lord for every single one of you, to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me now as we close? Oh Lord, we thank you so much that in your grace and in your mercy, you have actually provided a way for us to know you. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world and he declares to every single one of us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you except through him, but all who trust in him, they have the guarantee and the assurance that they will come into your presence and be known by you and to come to know you in intimate relationship and fellowship. Lord, this gift is a most wonderful gift and one, Lord, that we do not yet know the preciousness of. Help us, Lord, every one of us in our hearts to feel the preciousness of the gift of knowing you and that you would, we pray, Lord, that you would help every single one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus, to receive him by faith, and therefore to come into your presence and to know eternal joy of being with you. Make that a reality in every heart here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.